playing catch up a little bit in some of our spring activities. Had a nice bunch of Easter egg hunts the last 2 years, and we're looking for somebody to lead that. And of course, it's a busy time of the year. Folks already in a lot of different ministries. We thank the Lord for them. But if you love children and you would like to lead an experience of a morning, having the young ones do an Easter egg hunt and to hear some good news about Christ, love for them, call the church office or talk to me sometime between now and Wednesday, and we'll get that rolling. It's a good ministry. It's a happy ministry. It's a hard-working ministry. You're talking about 3 hours of work in that particular morning, and probably about 4 or 5 hours of work leading up to that in terms of preparing some things. And it's good. It's a good service opportunity, and God does great things through that. So keep it tucked away in the back of your head. And if you wake up at 3 a.m. and say, I wonder if I'm supposed to do that Easter egg hunt, you can call the church. That would be great. One of our elders went through an MRI this week. That's when a test is given to you. I never had one, but you lay down, you try to be still, you go through a tube, and the medical team checks out how your body's doing inside. It really does do a great job showing you where health is, where illness is, where good life is happening, where a threat to life may be happening. So the elder had good results, by the way, for that MRI. And God uses His Word in our souls like a good MRI. He tells us, this is where I'm at. Okay? Here I am, and here's life with me. And also, here's a part of your life that needs my attention and my health. Here's my righteousness here in my Son, and here's sin in your soul that I want to deal with. I want to take care of that for you. You can't take care of it for yourself. So every time we open the Bible, whether it's Jonah or some other passage, we could just pray that simple prayer, Lord, show me my Savior. Show me that you could save me, and Lord, show me my sin, the things that you could change in my life and bring forgiveness to. The Lord is great at that. Nobody else can do it like Him. And there's two main messages from the book of Jonah, like the other prophets. First message is this, only God saves. So that's an absolute truth that comes from the book of Jonah. Only God saves. Second absolute truth, you might guess from the prophets, as Jesus said, this sums up the law and the prophets, is, hey, Jonah, you see those Ninevites over there? Treat them like you want to be treated. That was a very hard task, because Jonah hated the Ninevites. And if you know anything about the Ninevites, you might say, rightfully so, I would hate them too. They were violent. They liked to attack people and take over their country and do all kind of bad things. In a terrible way. So God is telling Jonah, and those are truths that we should grab onto and say, yes, as a follower of Jesus, I am committed to living out these two absolute truths. Only God can save. Treat others like you want to be treated. Sometimes when there's absolute truth on particular issues that come out, we get worked up and we say, well, how could they do that? Don't they know that there is truth, absolute truth? Hold on to these as major ones, foundational ones, because that makes our credibility a lot better when we go after an absolute truth of, you know, oh, you're not supposed to steal, and you're not supposed to take in too much alcohol, and you're not supposed to be doing this, that, and the other. It takes on better credibility if you hold on to the major absolute truths. By the way, you and I live, only God can save. Treat others like you want to be treated. That'll be the summary of the law and the prophets. So here comes Jonah trying to live out the experience of that. To review the story with you, he's chosen by God to go to Nineveh. He doesn't want to go there, and he runs the other way. And Jonah tries to go to Tarshish, which was a commercial city with a lot of fun activity going on. And somebody said that Tarshish for Jonah represented a dream city to get away from the hard times in his life that he didn't want to face. And you and I have, you know, we have dreams that we make up in our own mind, dream house, dream job, dream vacation, whatever the case may be. Life could be a dream. You might say, shaboom, shaboom. And there goes Jonah. You know, maybe he's singing that song as he's running away from God. But Jonah's disobeying God over here. So one lesson that we could come away from this truth from Jonah is this. Believers in God disobey God. They do. They could do that in a very serious manner. They could do it in a big manner. Jonah sins against God. God says, go this way. He says, I'm going the exact opposite way. Believers rebel. And yet God still wants to work with Jonah. And in his broken condition, he ends the story sitting on the ground, totally depressed. God's still talking to him. God's still working with him. So if you're in that condition, either now or sometime in the near future, you should know God can still, He can still save you. He can still work with you and use you to bless, Lord knows, 120,000 people or more. Okay, so that's part of the hope. One of the lessons of the story is this, is that Jonah is a prophet, not because of who Jonah is, but because of who God is. The story really shows God is really great. And not Jonah's being worked with God, not because of what Jonah would do, but because of the great accomplishments of God in there. So if you're a Christian, you and I should always remember, hey, we're a Christian by the grace of God, not because of who we are or because of what we do, but because of who Christ is and because of what Christ did. So that gives us a lot of health and momentum in that scripture MRI. And Jonah's testimony, you know, he gets swallowed up by this big fish and he prays. And part of his testimony is this, oh Lord my God, you brought me up from the pit. Salvation is from the Lord. And so whatever terrible brokenness you find in your own soul, and sometimes it takes the Lord to point that out for us. Whatever brokenness we find in our own soul, we can know that God can bring us up out of that terrible, real problem. Because Jonah had it. Okay, he had a job he didn't want to do, and there were results he didn't want to see. And everybody was happy but Jonah. Sometimes you might feel that way as a believer. But only God could pull it off. God will bring you up out of the pit. And Jonah struggled with the fact he kind of sensed God could rescue him. But would God rescue the Ninevites? The very bad, evil, no good for nothing Ninevites. At least in Jonah's mind, that's what it was. So Jonah preaches against Nineveh. He somewhat expects them to be wiped out, kind of hopes that way. But God shows mercy to Nineveh. And it's real instructive how they turn to God. You know, they were 100% willing to do whatever God wanted them to do. And that's a good model for us. You know, often in our lives, I think on a regular basis, if not daily, we have to see our actions and our thoughts and say, this is totally wrong. And if putting on ugly sackcloth would represent me turning to God, then I'll do it. And I want to seek Him. And God, you're 100% right in dealing with us. The Ninevites give a good example of what repentance looks like. Don't be afraid to have the Ninevite shoes on. It might have been a long time since you or I were actually, you know, brokenhearted and highly upset about what? About how we treated God. And the Lord knows we get upset and broken about it, anything else, but about Him. And say, oh, Jesus, I am so tired and weary of running away from you. And we could do that. And so God spares the city. Jonah, he doesn't understand that, so he gets mad. He says, I want to die. He says that two or three times. I shared on Wednesday at the Bible study. So I've been sad enough to think about wanting to die, but I've never been angry enough to want to die. I've been angry enough to hope other people die, but not, you know, spared myself. But Jonah feels like this when Nineveh gets spared. You know, God, you told me to go tell them you were going to get them. Now you're not going to get them. Now you're going to help them. You can picture yourself in Jonah's shoes and say, God, you know, he definitely tells you, go to your Sunday school class and tell them I'm going to put a big earthquake in Irwin and they're going to be all gone. And God said he's definitely going to do that, so take that. You know, all those people down there. And the whole week goes by and all of a sudden people were, they're believing God and there's no earthquake. And you show up in church and people look at you, we're not going to listen to you again. You know, you're totally, we don't know what you stand for. So Jonah's upset, not only because he's embarrassed, what he said happened, was going to happen, didn't happen, but he's also, he says, I knew, God, you were gracious and compassionate, abounding in love, and I just don't understand why you treat no good rascals like that. Sometimes we can relate to that. I want to make a couple applications from Jonah's story, because we got Jonah's shoes on, or the Ninevite shoes on. And these are from good pastor veterans, Barnes, Begg, and Thomas. They kind of conglomerated some of these applications here. First of all, God is very hard to understand in the Bible and in life. He doesn't always do what we expect Him to do. God is very hard to understand. And we should acknowledge that He's God and we don't know what He knows and what He's up to. He does the unexpected. We don't always like it. One man put it this way, our relationship with God is not linear. It's not like an equation where if I do A, God will do B. If I do C, God will do D. If I do, and on we go. No, God's a living, almighty God. He has a relationship with us. And He wants us to get to know Him and trust Him and love Him. And He's going to do some things that are just going to be a part of His amazing grace or amazing justice and wrath. You see, in the New Testament, sometimes God just wipes people out. And everybody stands around and says, where did that come from? Well, He's God. He is hard to understand. Second point, God often takes you to hard places. He took Jonah to Nineveh. Not to punish you. God takes you to hard places because you're on a mission from God. You're on a mission from God. That's why you see the mess is there. Not for you to lie down and die in the mess, but to say, I want to see how God raises up life from the mess that I have right here. We talked on Wednesday. We said, name some places that are hard places for you, some Nineveh places. You know, you say, I'm not going there. Somebody said, well, the funeral home, that's a Nineveh place. Where are you going? I'm going to the funeral home. Oh, that's a hard place to go. You know, maybe just send a card or something like that. You know, but there's only God can bring comfort to people who lose loved ones and things like that. Where's a hard place? Another person said, a nursing home. Where are you going? I'm going to a nursing home. Why are you going there? Oh, my dad's been there for 7 years. I go and visit him, and sometimes he knows who I am, and sometimes he doesn't. And you say, oh, well, you must be on a mission from God to go there because it's not easy. And you don't know if anything good's going to happen, but you know God definitely wants you to go. For some, a mission from God is, you know, I have a friend. He doesn't have a Bible. I want to give him a Bible, and this might threaten our friendship, but you know what? I care more about how he knows about God than how he knows about me. So I'm going to give him the Bible and take this risk, whether he says yes or no. Just the hard places God sends you to that you're not sure what he's going to do. And for Jonah and for us, you know, for Jonah, it was from the big fish to the little vine that grew up. God was directing Jonah's relationship with him so others could hear about how good God was, even the bad Ninevites. Oh, I had to deal with cancer, and now I started to know how strong God was to even beat that terrible illness and the results that would sometimes come. Go and meet God there and run to God. Jonah ended up sitting at God's feet. Someone said, conviction of sin is what God brings, so we run to Him, but condemnation about sin motivates us to run away from God. And every time, by the way, the Bible uses God, we have to give God credit for being involved in the whole life of Jonah, that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, every time the Bible uses the word God or Lord, the Bible is talking about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the only God there is. Even when the Lord comes into our lives, it's not just a Holy Spirit, but God in terms of who He is. Jesus said, well, the Father and I will come and make our home with you. So we want to give the Lord full credit in the Old Testament as we do in the New. And God sends us to those hard places. The second thing to bring away from the Jonah story is this. Confess the sin before God, that we often resent God's grace when it comes to other people who we think are very, very undeserving. We often resent God's grace when it comes to others we think are very, very undeserving. Well, the definition of grace and mercy is to the undeserving, but we have a trouble with that. For example, if you're at work, you believe in Christ, you pray, you put the Bible on your desk, the guy next to you, he hates God. He uses Jesus' name in vain every time he gets mad. I mean, he's just a wild man. Time for promotions. He gets the promotion. You get another piece of paper that says, your salary will be reduced by 10% because our company is in trouble. So you say, what's wrong with this picture? I hate that guy. Why is he getting the mercy? Well, do you resent the mercy and the grace given to somebody else? Jonah would say, oh, I understand that. We understand those things. It's a strange sin, but it's a sin we have. Maybe it's our pride. We forget we've been given grace. Someone said pride has a big head. Love has a big heart. Okay, could you love the Ninevites when they get blessed? Jonah has a little bit of the older brother syndrome, which you and I can have. The party's given to the worst sinner outwardly. And you figure, where's my party? I'm not going to that party. I remember having a roommate in college, same roommate for 3 years, so we got along okay. I was trying to follow the Lord. He definitely was not interested in the gospel. So I would pray and talk with him, and here's some Twinkies, and here's some, try to be nice to him. And it goes on for 3 years. Bah, baloney on Jesus. And he goes with goes out with this Christian gal for about a week or two. And he comes back. I'm a Christian now. And I think he really was. And my first response was, no way, God has to kick your butt first. Or something. I'm not celebrating you and your newfound faith. What's going on in my soul? I resent the grace of God when it's given to somebody else. Hey, that's what in the world happened to me? It's almost like the same story Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 20 that Jonah's experiencing toward these Ninevites here. Jesus says, a man said, come on, I need some workers. I'll pay you $200, you come and work for the day. Some show up at 7 a.m. They work all day, $200. Some show up at noon. See what they get paid. Some show up at 4 p.m. Works over at 5 p.m. The boss gives them all $200. the first workers, they say, that stinks. Yeah, that's not fair. And Jesus said, the man in the story says, "What? Why are you upset? Because I am gracious and merciful to somebody who you don't think deserves it. Didn't I give you your 200? Are not you going to heaven? Do not you have the forgiveness of sins? So why you are sitting under that vine is mad enough to die?" That's our soul and God saying, remember, I love the lost. I love you. I love the Ninevites. I'm out to save them. A question we might ask ourselves is it harder for God to destroy Nineveh or to save Nineveh? And which is going to give him more glory? Destroy Nineveh or save Nineveh? And we know God's justice honors him. If he did destroy it, we'd say that was God did the right thing. We're glad God's justified in the damnation of sinners who hate him. And yet angels seem to only rejoice when Nineveh gets saved. That's when they rejoice. And so for us to say, the people who are violent and evil and against God and against us, somebody's on a mission from God to them. And God wills that they meet him. In almost closing here, I put together a list of notorious sinners who came to Christ. These are just well-known people, somewhat, who walked steadily with God after they really totally went out of bounds. David Berkowitz murdered 6 people in New York City, was probably demon-possessed. He said a dog would speak to him and say, go murder, you know, different people. Totally sane now. In prison, he helps others meet Christ. He don't want to get out of prison. He says, I get what's coming to me, but I just want to serve God now. That's David Berkowitz. Person number 2, Alice Cooper. He likes snakes and crazy things. And, hard rock singer, off the wall. He follows the Lord now on a regular basis. Most of you, if you're over 55, you know who that is. Other ones are totally lost. The terrorist, Mossab Youssef, his dad was heavily into Hamas, loved to kill Jewish people. And this guy said, no, I can't live like that. I see the problems. I see the evil. And he turns to Christ, following Christ. Steve McQueen, you know, big time problem with drink. And he's in heaven now, but he followed the Lord the last number of years of his life. The next fella is not credible. He's a Palestinian, but he exaggerated his original ties with violence. So I discovered that after the slide was made. Joe Belante, a mob criminal from the Pittsburgh area, he was shot in the face twice by his thieving friends, hoping to get rid of him. But God kept him alive. He turned to God, and now he's a chaplain for the Perry High School football team, I'm pretty sure. He'd be a great men's game dinner speaker. But he's a great guy with a good heart. Abortion plaintiff, Norma Corvey, she was the one that brought the Roe versus Wade case, or at least people around her did. She trusts the Lord now. And then Johnny Cash with the Boy Named Sue song, which some of you are unfamiliar with. But he serving God, you know, trying to help others, and testify to the greatness of God. Why did I put all these people on the screen there? Because part of the message of the book of Jonah is this. These are the people in your pew. Okay. This is your pastoral staff. How do you like that? There they are. Here's your ministry board right here. In other words, God is going to use people who are very, very, very broken to honor him. And it doesn't matter. You don't have to become a mob criminal. You know in your soul, you know, you're a big time sinner without Jesus. That's all you have to know. To say, the Lord is my salvation. Please help me, Lord, in my attempt to understand your compassion. And please kill the Ninevites, or if you don't, at least save them. That's where they are. And Eugene Peterson put it this way, for God to speak to anybody's heart, you know, when you realize you stink at life, we develop a passion for God's grace and Jesus' resurrection. Lord, I'm dead here, and I need life from you. And you think you can get the most intelligent, brilliant, on-the-ball human beings, stick them in all one place. And I ask you a question. What can they accomplish in terms of physical death and spiritual death? Put them, get 40,000 of them and put them in the University of Pittsburgh. That's a great place. And let them come out of there to solve physical death and spiritual death. And they're going to come out empty-handed. Human beings, we got nothing. We got nothing when it comes to beating physical death or spiritual death. And Jesus sees that. And he comes down and he says, I'm going to raise from the dead. And I'm going to give you spiritual life. And you could have that in your soul. And he gave it to Jonah, as ornery and as grouchy as he was, and he gave it to the Ninevites. And might he give that to us in our soul? I wanted to close with a song just read that Jonah and the Ninevites could have sang. Hymn number 150. Would you turn there with me? Just going to read the first, third, and fourth verses with you. Hymn 150. Take a look at this. This is sung by Jonah, the Ninevites, and happened to be written by Charles Wesley. I'm sure he sang it a time or two. 150, in closing. This will be our closing prayer. That get that relationship with God renewed. Depth of mercy, can there be? Mercy still reserved for me. Can my God his wrath forbear? Me, the chief of sinners, spare. Verse 3, Lord, incline me to repent. Let me now my fall lament, deeply my revolt deplore, weep, believe, and sin no more. That was the Ninevites' desire. And eventually, Jonah probably desired that after he got over yelling at God for a number of chapters. And verse 4, this is a powerful verse. Still for me the Savior stands. Jesus stood up for Nineveh. Jesus stood up for Jonah. Jesus stands up for you at your very worst moment. You don't care about God. Still for you the Savior stands. Shows his wounds. Spreads his hand. God is love, I know, I feel. Jesus weeps and loves me still. You and I might not be broken about our sin. Jesus is broken about our sin. And he sure would like us to say, come to him with our sin and give us that new life we long for. And be at peace with God in your soul. Let's have a short silent prayer, and then we'll sing the story we tell to the nations.